In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21, you see a transition here as far as the work of Jesus. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he, talking about Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense, some versions say, stumbling block to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As I noted earlier, it's obvious the focus has changed in the ministry of Jesus. Prior to this, Christ's work was centered primarily, and I think we all know this, in Galilee, but now the focus is on Jerusalem, and we know that focus brings Jesus to the fate of the cross that awaits him. And Jesus now speaks very plainly about the unpleasant aspects of his messiahship. Jesus' suffering and death on the cross are the essence of his messiahship, and he will constantly repeat this to his disciples. You will note after this time, over and over again, he tries to get across the fact to them that he's going to die. And over again, it seems like the apostles do not get it. And here he tells his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things from the chief priests and scribes. Plainly, he says he'll be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, notice how Christ speaks of his suffering and death with the hope of resurrection. And that's the example that he sets for us because we have that same hope. We're all going to die physically, but we still have that hope of eternity in heaven. But we note in this context that the disciples, unfortunately, consistently miss the note of hope. You see where they put their emphasis is on his death. Prior to Calvary, they never saw the glory beyond the tragedy. And the greatest manifestation of this is when Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, rebukes Jesus for saying he will suffer and die in Jerusalem. Sadly, the apostles are stunned by what seemed to them to be a contradiction of Jesus' destiny. They were still thinking physical, that somehow Jesus was going to set up some physical throne in a literal place called Jerusalem. And they did not quite understand that his kingdom was not of this world. So how could the one whom Peter declared as the Christ, the Son of the living God in Matthew 16, be rejected and killed? And I want to read again how Jesus responded, because it's a very strong rebuke of Peter when he turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. That's one of the plainest statements that Jesus ever made to his apostles. You are an offense or stumbling block to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So Jesus' death was so central to God's plan. He's telling Peter, how can you oppose it? Even though Peter had pure motives, I think we will all agree with that, Jesus says you're doing the work of the devil. One writer notes, had Christ followed the Peter principle, there would have been devastating consequences for himself and for all. And that's true. If Jesus did not go to the cross, we would not have forgiveness of sins. There would be no salvation for the people of the world. And so having made it clear that there would be no crossless Christ, Jesus next shows there can be no crossless Christians. And to be a disciple of Christ or be a follower of Christ, we must have a desire to pursue Him. Following Christ, ironically, is not forced upon us. We are volunteers. It just reminds us that God made us free will agents. We have a desire to choose whether to follow God or not. But if we desire to follow Him and we volunteer to follow the Lord, then this involves turning from our attachment to the world. You cannot follow Christ and at the same time follow the world. So there are really three things that are essential to discipleship of following the Lord. And that the first thing that is involved is that as disciples of Christ, we must deny self. Barclay says that denying self is the decision to obliterate self as the dominant principle of life and to make God the ruling principle. Denying self means we adopt a new identity. Paul talks about it a lot in his epistles. We cannot have our old self. You know, I can't have the old Larry. I have to have the new Larry that has tried to serve the Lord for over 40 years. So we have to obliterate the old self. And now, the defining aspect of our lives is serving the Lord. And not only serving the Lord, but serving the Lord in His way. We come to the conclusion that the Lord has a right to tell us what to do. We do adopt a new identity. We abandon and disown self as the object of our life and actions. And that's hard to do. That takes work. That takes commitment. That takes waking up every day and saying, here's a new day that I can serve the Lord. We discontinue ways of thinking which elevate selfish and hypocritical patterns of behavior. We can't say, I love Jesus and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be obedient to Jesus and live like the world, talk like the world, act like the world. And somehow think that we're not worldly. The fact of the matter is, if we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to have to denounce reliance upon self as the source of protection and providential care. Some people feel like if you get to a point in your life that you're self-sufficient financially, then everything's going to be fine. And we forget the fact that we could lose everything, just like that. We can all be brought to a common level in that regard, and we know the ultimate common level is at death. And if we want to go to heaven, we'll have to denounce self and say, Lord, speak, and I will follow and I will obey. You see, self-denial is disavowing. Our own independence goes in favor of submission to the Lord. We put Jesus above ourselves. We finally understand Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that means putting Jesus above ourselves. That also means giving up our own ego gratification and aspiration. This is made clear in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is Paul saying here? That we have to view the mercies of God and the mercies expressed in the sacrifice of Christ as he implores and urges us and it begs us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And this living sacrifice of our bodies is the means of rendering service that is holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And it makes you think about those that feel like that we don't have to do anything, that there's no obedience that's needed in service to the Lord. What in the world does this mean if that's not the case? That we have to do those things that are holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable to do. You see, the American Standard in the margin says it's belonging to the reason. Our service to God belongs to reason. It grows out of reason. We use our intellectual minds. We use our rational thought to come to common sense conclusions about the word of what the Word of God says, and then we do it. It's reasonable to do it. Why? Because of what Christ did for us. And for what he did for us, it's rational to follow his steps, to follow his example, and the fact of the matter is to follow his word. And service here suggests all the duties and responsibilities that are incumbent upon us as Christians, which are holy and acceptable to God. And as the priest in the Old Testament presented their sacrifices to God in the tabernacle and the temple, we present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is our reasonable service to him. And then Paul continues by saying that we are not conformed. Some versions say that we are not fashioned according to this world. Now, think about that a moment. You know, isn't it that introspection that we have to do every day? Am I more like the Lord today, or is the world and the things of the world influencing me to be like the world? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:31 that the fashions of this world are passing away. Now, that's the reality about the world. The world does pass away. And a fashion is an outward current fad of any particular generation. And that's why Paul says not to fashion ourselves according to the world. Why? Because fashions change in dress and behavior. But if we're not careful, we will allow spiritual fashions or truths to change. You see it all around you, don't you? Think about how much it can change when people start coming to the conclusion that they do not have to be obedient to the Lord. How things change when people do not believe they have to have book, chapter, and verse for everything they believe in practice. When people consider that they can be involved in worldly behavior and somehow be faithful to the Lord. And we must guard ourselves against this. To avoid being caught up in the wisdom of the world and each generation's particular fashion or slant on spiritual truth. The truth is the truth that we find in the New Testament scripture. And when people try to say that we cannot understand the Word of God alike, they forget that we can understand all literary texts alike, which the difference between just every literary text that we read and the Word of God is that the Word of God is authoritative literary text. But we can understand it alike. Peter said that, the Apostle Paul said that same thing. But we have to work at looking at the Word of God in a logical and rational way and come to common conclusions about the Word of God. And we can do that. But when you have people that say, oh, we can't do that, we cannot understand it alike, they don't have a concept even about what literary text is all about. Literary text was written to be understood, not in the other direction of not being understood. But we have to avoid this temptation to go along with the new spiritual fad. And that's why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by reading and studying and obeying the New Testament scriptures, by changing our form from that of the world into the image of Christ. And as we read, study, and apply God's Word in our lives, we show the glory of the Lord. To renew our minds by God's Word takes constant effort on our part. The result of this constant examination of God's Word is that we will develop the ability to spiritually discern, approve, put to the test what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And by the process of spiritual discernment, we approve what is tested. And another aspect of this is filling our minds with the perfect will of God. And I tell you, brethren, it takes a conscious choice to renew our minds with good things and to think differently from the world. And furthermore, denying ourselves means that we are willing to do whatever is necessary to be pleasing to the Lord. Self-denial is not an occasional act, but is the basis of our Christian existence. Denying self starts with the realization that without God, we are nothing. And I guess the question is, do we believe that? I think those of us that became a Christian all those years ago, and some of us that were involved in the world, in the things of the world, we knew that wasn't the direction to go. Where would that ultimately lead? Well, we know it leads to spiritual death, but sometimes it leads to physical death. It just depends how involved you are in the world. But the fact of the matter is, we have to make a decision, and a lot of us made it a long time ago, when we obeyed the gospel, that we're going to live for the Lord. That we're going to continue to grow in the Lord. That we were going to try to read and study the Word of God every day. That we're going to try to continually pray several times during the day. That we were going to make an impact upon this world by preaching and teaching the gospel to them. That we were actually going to shine our lights. But I'm telling you, if we live like the world, act like the world, and talk like the world, we cannot have an influence on the world for Christ. It just doesn't happen. Why? Because we're of the world. And to be of Christ, we're going to be totally dependent upon Him. And we must not think of ourselves better than others. And if we do, it really comes out strongly, the people that we're trying to influence for good. They'll come to the conclusion that that guy or that gal thinks they're better than me. No, we don't think we're better than anybody. We're all sin of comes short of the glory of God, but what is the difference? We're in Christ and we're trying to strive to ultimately go to heaven. That's our goal. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." In Philippians 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." How can we take that any other way than we just have to be humble servants of the Lord, give all the glory to the Lord, look after the best interests of other people without expecting anything in return, not love our brethren, have a love for the souls of the world, and continue to follow the Lord in the Lord's way. In 2 Corinthians 10:18, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." You see, self-denial requires us to look out for the best interest of others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." Do we look at people of the world and see precious souls that need to be saved? Do we look at our brethren? Look at this family of God here today, speaking of looking at our brethren. Do we look at our brethren in a very optimistic way that they're the greatest people in the world? I believe that. There are no better people than brethren. There are no better people as far as being generous than brethren. When we even as individuals go out and help people, if brethren feel like there's a good cause, and even individually, the things that we can do as individuals, you give brethren a good cause and they're very generous. Brethren are good in regard to when somebody's sick, what are they going to do? They're going to call and see if they can provide a meal. Or how can I help? That's what brethren are like. Why? Because they look at the interest of others even above themselves. And that brings me to the next point. That disciples of Christ must take up their cross. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Take up your cross and follow him. And I think a lot of times, if we look at the background of the cross, it even gives more significance to taking up this cross. Vine says it denotes primarily an upright pole or stake on such malefactors were nailed for execution. The ISBE says an instrument of death, the cross was detested by the Jews. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which is a quotation from Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And it became a stumbling block to the Jews in regard to Jesus. Why? Because in their mind, how could one accursed of God be the Messiah? 1 Corinthians 1:23. And despite the close association with Christ's literal death, such a cross is not enjoined upon us. Ours must be a living sacrifice that we talked about in Romans 12 and verse 1. It's a willing acceptance of the burden for Christ's sake. It also involves every duty and responsibility in connection with serving the Lord. Taking up the cross includes all that we do for the Lord. Don't ever forget that. The way of the cross is the way of a life for all of us. It is about commitment and sacrifice for Christ and his cause. Cross-bearing doesn't refer to the minor discomforts that we all endure, which we do, but to the choice of death as a way of life. We have to constantly be dead to sin. We have to constantly continue to move forward when we go through trials and tribulations. We have to make up our mind that no matter what, if error is spoke, that we're going to defend the truth. We're going to be courageous. We're going to decide that following the Christ is worth it all. That no matter what, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. Everybody can leave the Lord, but I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. All you have to do is think about the people that you went to college with. How many of those are faithful to the Lord, those that were Christians? How many are continuing in their journey of sacrifice to Christ? But we can't let it be us. We got to continue to move forward. We have to be like the Roman soldier that when somebody went down, what did they do? They would fill the line and they'd move forward. Somebody else went down, they'd fill the line and they'd move forward. And that's what we have to do. You see, taking up the cross includes all that we do for the Lord. And the way of the cross is our life. It is about commitment and sacrifice. It is the utmost in self-sacrifice. It's a conscious death to all forms of selfishness and sin. Not only, therefore, does the church derive its life from a cross, but in a way, we are a community of cross-bearers. That brings me to my next point. Disciples of Christ must follow Jesus. Now isn't that a profound thought, right? That if we're a cross bearer, that we're going to follow Jesus. If we're a disciple, we're going to follow Jesus. And it goes back to what Jesus said in the first part of Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, notice the if there. If suggest that we can either choose to follow Jesus or not. If we want to be saved, we must choose to follow Jesus. If we choose to follow the world and the things of the world, we will be lost. We must make up our minds that we are going to be followers of Jesus. We will not let anything stand in our way. And the world and the things of the world are not going to stand in our way. Family and friends are not going to stand in our way. Our jobs will not stand in our way. Nothing is going to stand in the way of us initially obeying the Lord in all things based upon His Holy Scriptures. You know, there might be somebody, you know, you might be in the audience and you're not a Christian. Don't let anything stand in your way. The way of the cross, the way of the Lord is the best way. It's the narrow way. It's the way that leads to life. So nothing is going to stand in our way of a lifelong commitment to Christ. Nothing. And it must be our desire. It must be our determination as an individual choice that we make to serve the Lord. And the world, our friends, and our family cannot make that choice for us. We all have to make it alone. And changing a few externals is not enough. We must be conformed to the image of His Son, as Paul talked about in Romans 8 and verse 29. And then Apostle Peter said that Jesus left us an example to follow in 1 Peter 2:21, and we have to keep following in His steps. Discipleship is the way of life that demands our daily attention. Luke 9:23 adds, let us take up our cross daily. One writer puts it this way, Christ must be Lord of our lives. That is the real decision. And making that one decision also settles hundreds of little side issues so bothersome to so many. No man can be a faithful follower until this first if is decided. The guy that wrote that was my mentor, a guy named Dan Schiffel. And he's right. Notice Revelation 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12 and verse 11. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, John, in his writing of this, was talking about the saints of God that would ultimately be killed for the cause of Christ. And he said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The devil and his minions are overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. The brethren of the first century, they were amazing, weren't they? Because they were willing to give their very lives for the Lord. And a lot of times it was demanded of them. The text says they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. And if we want to go to heaven, we are going to have to deny ourselves daily and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Okay, three admonition, and this lesson's yours. Number one, obliterate self as the dominant focus of life. That takes work, doesn't it? Doesn't it take work? Number two, adopt a new identity. And I think we all know what the identity is. We're Christ-made. As we look at the perfect law of liberty, that mirror for the soul, we become like Christ. That's our identity. It's not that worldly identity. It's that new identity in Christ. And then thirdly, change our form from that of the world into the image of Christ. You've been so kind in your attention. Thank you.